What up, TGH family? PK here, and I'm so excited to be bringing God's word to you today. Now, I don't know if you've realized this so far, but we're in a new space. We're in a new space, guys. It's exciting. Just as our city is entering into new phases, we also, as a church, are thinking about the next phases of recording and the next phases of prayerfully recovering and reemerging from the Rona, from both pandemics that we've been living in. And so for me, I'm excited as your pastor because I've been running into some of y'all in the streets and y'all been asking me, PK, when are we getting back together? When are we worshiping again? I'm praying for God to move. And I'm like, me too, because I miss y'all. Trust and believe I miss y'all. But I'm excited now because we're in a socially distant space. So we're all able to record service together. And the prayer is that we can get to the point where we can live stream. And so y'all just keep lifting that up and keep praying for that. But I'm excited because it's been the first time in 4 months that I actually get to preach to somebody other than two cameras and the Holy Spirit. So if you hear some people amen in the back, trust and believe it's not nothing crazy happening on your screen. We're here together and we are enjoying the word of God and the worship of God together. But while we're also in a new space, we are also entering into a new series. Somebody drop new space and new series alert in this chat. Yeah, just do it right now. Just drop it in the chat. I'm excited because we're entering into a series in the book of James, and God has laid this book on my heart. I believe this book has so much wisdom and power for us in this season. And it's the first time we've been in the book since we've been in the book of Genesis. And so I'm so excited about how God is going to form us in this difficult season through this book. But before we begin, because I got a lot to talk about today, let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this time and let's ask the Holy Spirit to move. Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, asking now for your spirit to come down and hover over this space, just as you hovered over the waters in Genesis. Holy Spirit, we are asking for your presence. We are asking for your power. And we are asking for you to move prophetically through your servant. This is your church. This is your time. This is your word. And so I pray that you will bless the preaching and the preacher. I pray, God, that your people will not just be informed today, but transformed. I pray, God, that they will not just hear a good word, but experience the renewing of their minds. And so in order for you to do that, I know you got to get this dust of a man out the way so your people can see you. So move me so they can see Jesus. And I pray that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, God, our strength and our redeemer, all who give that said, amen. Amen. I love the chorus of amen, y'all. I ain't gonna hold you. If I get a little bit excited today, guys, just have grace on me. Pardon your pastor, all right? But like I said, we're in a new series. We're in the book of James, and we chose the book of James to walk through as a church because it's a book that's saturated in struggle. It's a book full of piercing commentary on trials, suffering, wisdom, temptation, and socioeconomic disparity. But what I love most about James and his approach to the issues that his audience wrestled with was the fact that James was direct, James was concise, and James was straight to the point. James was what we would call a straight shooter. He calls out every form of hypocrisy and injustice in the church, and he does it with pastoral care and with prophetic courage. Oh my God, we need both in this season. We need pastoral care in the season that we're in as a church dealing with COVID-19, but we need prophetic courage in the season we're in as a world dealing with COVID-19. And one of the key reasons why is because this book was written not just to a random group of Christians in the Roman Empire. James tells us in the very first verse who he wrote this book to. He wrote this letter to a group he calls the diaspora. Now, the diaspora is important for us in this preaching moment because the diaspora is the connected but scattered tribes of Israel. And as we speak, I am speaking to another kind of diaspora under the sound of my voice. I am preaching to the connected but scattered children of Africa who were dropped off in slave ships in the Caribbean, Europe, and the Americas. And for James, this Jewish diaspora was the group that frames the focus of his letter. So everything he's saying in his book, he's saying to a group of connected but scattered people based on their ethnicity and culture in the Roman Empire. He's writing to believers who've been oppressed by the Roman rule and who have been displaced and disconnected from God and each other because of it. Doesn't all that sound familiar? Doesn't all that sound so common? And see, this intense persecution that these Jewish brothers and sisters are going under forced the Jewish church during this time to socially distance and quarantine so that they would not be discovered by their Roman oppressors. But even though James is writing to a persecuted people, what I love about James is he doesn't for one second sugarcoat his speech or allow them to think of themselves as victims. James does not let them off the hook of their responsibility before God to stand bold in the face of oppression and to not let that same oppression operate in their ranks. See, this is why I believe James is so relevant for us today. I believe that James offers us tough love in a tough season. My God, that was a word right there. James is offering us tough love in a tough season. He doesn't hide his love. He shows his love in a different form. And see, sometimes what we think we need, which is the love we receive, is not the love God wants to give us in a particular season. Sometimes we need love in a different form. Sometimes love doesn't always look like a hug. Sometimes it looks like a rebuke. See, y'all not gonna help me preach. Sometimes love doesn't look like a pat on the back. Sometimes it looks like discipline. But in difficult seasons like the ones we're in, what we need most is a straight shooter to get us back in the right mindset and in the right perspective so that we don't wallow in self-pity and start feeling sorry for ourselves. So in this series, we're believing that God will expand. There goes that word. There's that word, y'all. Y'all know that's our word for the year. We believe God will expand our capacity for compassion, suffering, love, and ultimately perseverance. So let's jump right into this book. Today, I want to focus on two things. I want to talk about trials and trouble. But before I do that, I want to talk about my first point, which is reframing our faith. James opens up his book by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Now, most scholars believe this is James, the brother of Jesus, who rather than just saying, I took baths with Jesus as a kid and just flexes on all of us, he says humbly, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most people skip right over this opening verse, but we shouldn't, because this verse gives us so many answers to the questions that James is answering in this very book and why the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this letter. He says in the very first line of this book that he wrote this letter to the diaspora. This is the Jews of different ethnicities, including African, because Africans were in scripture. I just had to say that for somebody. Africans, what was Simon of Cyrene? The man who helped Jesus carry the cross. Simon of Cyrene was an African. He was from the African region of Cyrene. There are many Africans in the scriptures. And so there were Jews on the day of Pentecost who were African. Don't miss that. Who were also included in the diaspora. And he's writing to them because they've been dispersed because of Roman colonial oppression. Now, this is much like the African diaspora today. The African diaspora has happened over the course of a few centuries where millions of people of African descent have been scattered throughout the Caribbean, Europe, and the Americas. And this opening sentence frames our focus because it highlights that James isn't writing to a privileged class. Oh my God. He is not writing to a group of people with power. He is writing to the dispersed ones, to the people on the margins, to the ones not connected to the Roman structures, to the ones on the outside looking in, to the ones who need advocacy, to the ones who need justice, to the ones who need hope. He is writing to the group outside of the structures of power and influence in his day. And this family is a powerful place to parallel park, because far too often in the church, we frame conversations from the perspective of those with power and not from the perspective of the oppressed. See, we frame theology from the perspective of those with power, not from the perspective of those on the margins. We frame our theology in the West through a white Western lens. See, even though Europe doesn't show up in the Bible until the New Testament, somehow Moses is white in all of his movies. Somebody help me understand that. Even though Jesus spent years as an infant in Africa and fit in, the Holy Spirit hid Jesus in Africa and they did not find him. He fit in. Somehow Jesus has blonde hair and blue eyes and looks like a hippie. See, When all biblical references and characters are depicted as white, it not only distorts the African roots of scripture, but it also communicates to those who are not white that they are spiritually inferior to those that are. When seminaries, whether conservative or liberal, because you could throw them both together, are largely led by white male faculty, then that communicates to everybody who is non-white and non-male that if your theology doesn't come from white men, then it is unbiblical and untrue. And what this has done for us, both Christians and non-Christians, for both white Christians and non-white Christians, as it's created a distorted frame of the image of God. Now we see the image of beauty, dignity, intelligence, and godliness as someone in the package of whiteness. And this has had disastrous effects on our unity. It has had disastrous effects on our heart for justice. It has had disastrous effects on how we view each other and shape our world. Let me put it to you this way. Our theology, what we think about God, shapes our anthropology, what we think about people. And our anthropology, what we think about people, shapes our sociology, how we structure our society. That was a big ball, so I gotta just ear flip a lip. I gotta bring it back. Our theology shapes our anthropology, and our anthropology shapes our sociology. We didn't get here where we are today by accident. We got here through clear decisions and thinking that was evil and distorted. And God is raising up a generation of churches with TGH in the lead to challenge and dismantle every single one of those satanic structures. I just need an amen from somebody. See, when we frame our faith from the lens of the dominant and not the dispersed, we miss something deeply biblical. We miss the fact that the Bible is not the history of the masters. It's the history of the slaves. Oh my God. The Israelites, who are the slaves, wrote the book of Exodus. The slaves wrote the book of Daniel. The colonized wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not the Roman colonizers. Oh my God. See, what many of you haven't learned until you came to TGH is that God has always been telling his story from the lens of the oppressed. Jesus is oppressed. That's why Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. This is why God didn't come as a general, as a king, but as a carpenter. My God, you are missing the heart of God when you miss justice. When we frame our lives and our thinking from the perspective of power, we miss something deeply true about Jesus. See, this is what I believe is the next step for every Christian in this church. It's one thing to tweet. It's one thing to text. It's one thing to protest. It's one thing to talk about white supremacy. It's one thing to be white and say, I'm going to dismantle white supremacy. It's one thing to say, I want to tear this down as a black and brown person or whoever, whatever my ethnicity is. But James could so freely write to the diaspora because James recognized his location in the struggle for human dignity. He recognized that he was not Roman. He recognized that he was not Roman. Therefore, he had no desire to be Roman. And on top of that, whether he was Roman or not, he did not write to the Romans. He wrote to the dispersed ones. What would our church look like if our theology was shaped by those on the margins and not by those at the center? That's the first challenge James is offering us as a church. He is offering us the challenge of identity. How do we see ourselves? Who do we value most? What perspectives do we center? These are not givens, they are decisions. Choices that are made by saints and society every day. See, without even trying, in the opening verse of this book, James challenges our proximity to power and our hunger to center those who have it. But at the same time, he distances himself from such destructive views because he says, I serve a different master. In fact, he says it this way. He says, I'm James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James says, I'm a servant of who? Of God, not greed. I'm a servant of the Lord, not luxury. I'm not a servant of power. I'm not a servant of status. I'm not a servant of approval. I am a servant of Jesus. Do you hear the declaration, the resiliency, the confidence, the declaring of identity that I am not who you might value. I am not what you might value, but I do value him above everything else. TGH, who we make our master determines who and how we serve. James was a servant of Jesus. And the more we serve Jesus, the freer we become to do justice. See, the enemy will always throw things at us to master us. Understand me, family. That's why this quarantine hit you so hard. This quarantine hit you like the punch you didn't see coming, because the enemy will always throw things you don't see coming at you to master you. He'll throw things to keep you controlled by anxiety. He'll throw things at you to keep you oppressed by fear. He'll throw things at you ultimately to keep you from being a faithful servant of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But James resisted this temptation, and so can you. He resisted it because he was so clear on who he was that nobody, not even society, can tell him who he wasn't. And that leads me then to my next point, which is the testing of our faith. After we reframe our faith, we have to have our faith tested. See, when the enemy can't control us through temptation, his next move is to try to afflict us through trials, which is why James says next, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Somebody say many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Now, you've probably heard these verses a million times, but you didn't hear it from the perspective of the oppressed. You didn't hear it as James not just writing to a group of random Christians going through tough times, but as James writing to people targeted by empire and being oppressed by empire because of their ethnicity. And he says, in the midst of that oppression, systemic inequity, count it all joy. Who is that a word for right now? In the midst of systemic inequities, he says, count it all joy. Now, if that statement sounds crazy to you, it should, because it is crazy. It's crazy to look at a world that does not value your life and to count it all joy. It's crazy to live in the middle of a pandemic, two of them, and count it all joy. It's crazy to lose life and loved ones and income and count it all joy. It's crazy to not know what tomorrow holds and to count it all joy. But let me help you out today, family. Just because it sounds crazy doesn't mean it's not true. Just because something sounds crazy, it sounded crazy when the storm was happening and Jesus said, "It's me, get out the boat." That don't mean it ain't true. See, this statement is both crazy and brilliant, because joy is actually the one weapon that the oppressed have over their oppressors. Which is why, of all the things that oppression attacks, identity, worth, and value, and self-image, its major target is really your joy. See, when you've been beaten down physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually all of your life and told that you're inferior, and then acted upon that those words and felt inferior, it not only changes your view of self, it changes your joy. See, this is why I believe people of African descent are the most courageous people in the world. Because the most powerful nations in the world were built on the backs of lies of Black inferiority. They were built on the blood and backs of our ancestors, people of African descent. And yet, in the midst of all of that, we still sing. We still shout. We still love. The Bible was used as a tool of oppression against us. Against us in the Caribbean. Against us in America. Against us in Europe. It was used as a tool to destroy Black joy. The verses quoted in scripture over and over was, slaves, obey your masters. Yeah, over and over, it was used against us, and yet we still say, Jesus is Lord. Yeah. See, that's not just faith. That's not just courage. That's joy. Yeah. I love how the theologian Willie Jennings put it. He says it this way. He says, joy is an act of resistance against despair and all of its forces. Joy is always connected to pain. Joy, if it's true joy, if it's real joy, if it's lifelong joy, it's connected to a struggle. There is no joy without struggle. Talk to a mother. Talk to a mother who's pushed out a human life from her womb. And she will tell you, the most pain I've ever been in my life is when I was in labor with that thing that gives me the most joy. You missed me. Their joy is connected to pain, which is why joy and happiness are not the same thing. You want to be happy, and God wants you to have joy. James didn't say, count it all happiness when you go through trials of many kinds, because he knows that happiness is connected to circumstances. But joy is the ability to choose happiness even when the conditions for happiness are not present. Let me help somebody out. The word happy shows up 20 times in the Bible. The word joy shows up 242. Which one do you think is more important to God? Which one do you think God is organizing your life to meet and to have? Which one do you think God is allowing things and blocking things and removing things and adding things into your life in order to give you? 242 verses 20. This is why God never commands us to be happy. He never. You won't find a command in scripture where God says, be happy. But you will find commands that say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say, rejoice. See, this is why God would allow circumstances to make you unhappy in order to teach you joy. God will let stuff come in your life that make you unhappy. Breakups and disappointments and offenses and all these things that come at you that get you out of position. God will allow that. Because God doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your joy. And he knows I can't get joy into you if you're so condition focused that you can't see Christ. Yeah. It was the joy set before him that led Jesus to the cross. Yeah. It was not happy on the cross. Yeah. It was the most painful thing he ever did. But there was joy on the other end of it. This is why God is operating in your life in a way that doesn't make sense to you in this season. Because joy doesn't always make sense. You look at Jesus bleeding out on the cross and you don't see joy, but it led to it. See, you can choose joy today. I don't know who I'm preaching to. I don't know who under the sound of my voice needs that word. But you can choose joy today, even if you're not happy. You can be joyful even if you are unhappy. That's a major gem. You can be unhappy in your circumstances right now and still have the joy of the Lord. In fact, I love how the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, you was praying for strength. And God said, joy is your strength. Oh, see, what happened was you wanted strength outside of me, but that doesn't exist. That's just human weakness. So you wanted the pseudo strength, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, you can look at the circumstances of this country. You can look at the circumstances of your own life, and you can still be deeply frustrated and deeply joyful at the same time. James says, consider it pure joy. Joy. When we go through trials of various kinds. Here's how you can test your faith. What are you going through right now? Have you found joy yet?
Oh, y'all got quiet now. Got quiet in the chat, now got quiet in person.
What are you going through right now? Are you anxious about it or are you finding joy in it? What are you going through right now? Are you finding Jesus in that struggle or are you only finding pain? You have not learned how to count it all joy then. See, it's not the trials that are joyful, but it's the joy, it's the thing they produce in you if you don't lose yourself in them. Put it this way. Tested, the trials test faith, and tested faith produces perseverance. See, you don't know if your faith is real until it's tested.
Yeah.
Just like you don't know if the relationship is real. Hello. You thought it was real, didn't it? See, just because the thirst was real doesn't mean it's right. Bloop, I'm sorry. Just like you don't know the relationship is real until you go through something that can end it.
Yes.
Any relationship that has lasted the test of time in your life is a relationship that something that you've gone through with that person should have ended it. Wow. But somebody, somewhere along the line, chose to forgive, chose to love beyond it, chose to overlook it, chose to believe the best, chose to move on, and that is why that relationship is still intact, and now it's indestructible. But the only reason why it's indestructible is because you went through something that ended. Your faith is not real faith if you have not gone through something in your life that could have ended it. Oh my God, you're not helping me. Your relationship with God is not a real relationship with God if you have not gone through something that could really end it. If God didn't disappoint you in a way that you were so frustrated in him that you did not even want to worship him again. If you have not gone through something that made you so angry at the Lord, that made no sense to you at all, and it really could have just destroyed that relationship, you don't really know your faith is real until you've gone through that with Jesus. And if in that moment of testing, we go back to the destructive patterns, broken relationships and bad habits and sinful thoughts that we had before that, before Jesus, then we can see that, yeah, we may have had faith, but it was untested faith. Wow. It was untested faith. See, faith needs a test because the more it's tested, the more it's refined.
That's so good.
God is refining you right now. God is purifying you, look at me, through the fires you're facing. God is removing pride through the fire. God is removing arrogance, which is a stench to him, through the fire. How dare you be arrogant when you are a recipient of grace? He's removing distrust in you through the fires you're going through, insecurities through the fires you're going through, selfish ambition. Hello, somebody. Some of you, you're not even mad about all of the loss that COVID has brought to people outside of you. You're just mad about the things you lost. You're just mad about the places you couldn't travel this year. About the plans you had to cancel. About the money you couldn't make. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. The fire is purifying that on the inside. See, God isn't punishing you. He loves you too much. He punished Jesus on the cross for your sins. He's not punishing you for your sins. He's not crucifying Jesus again. He's not punishing you. He's perfecting you. And it takes fire to make something imperfect perfect. See, the storm is your test. See, God doesn't give you the answers and then give you the test. God gives you the test, which teaches you the answers. And that's why James says, I'm getting excited, y'all. And that's why James says, God uses the test to teach you perseverance. And he says, at the end of perseverance, hear me, he says, you will be mature, complete, and not lacking anything.
That's good.
Here's a powerful question for us to ponder before I move on to my last point. Has living between two pandemics revealed to you that your faith is mature, complete, and lacking nothing? Or has it revealed it to be immature, incomplete, and lacking in many areas? How you answer that question shows you where the work needs to be done in your heart. See, anybody can have faith for a season, but it is faith that endures to the end that is the true faith that Jesus is looking for. And that faith can only be had when it's tested. This is my third and final point, gaining the faith to move forward. So after James says that joy and pain, sunshine and rain. No, I just had to do it, y'all. I just, you know, any Frankie Beverly and Maze, y'all know the vibes, right? Go hand in hand. He says that there's a promise attached to perseverance. Listen to this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God, not Siri, not Google, not Bestie, not B-A-E, G-O-D. That, y'all saw what I did there? That was a bar right there. The problem with us is when we need wisdom, God is often our last resort, not our first response. We view God as 911, but not as 311.
See, we call 911 when we need salvation, but we call 311 when we need information. And oftentimes, we only think of God as a break in case of emergency option. Oh, when you really going through something, nobody got to tell you to pray. You know how to get on your knees when you're going through something, but you don't know how to get on your knees when you need wisdom for something. Help me understand the disconnect. If you wonder why you keep finding yourselves in patterns that are destructive, where you're making bad decisions over and over again, it's because you have only viewed God as 911, but not as 311. See, sometimes our emergency is that we need wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes our emergency is we're stuck between something right and almost right. Sometimes our emergency is there's not a clear right or wrong in what I'm seeing, but there's a lack of discernment in which direction the Lord may want me to go. And James says, whenever you lack wisdom, hear me, ask God. Why? Because God gives generously to everyone without critique or criticism. See, God doesn't hesitate to give wisdom the way we hesitate to bless people. Come on, y'all know how we are now. Why? Like, do I even got to go through this? Yeah, yeah. God don't sit there and think to himself, he ain't pray all week. I wonder what he gonna do with this wisdom I'm a blessing with. She ain't serving me. She's still chasing men more than she chasing me. I wonder what she gonna do with this wisdom she asked me for. That's what we do when we're asked for help. When somebody asks us for money on the streets or somebody asks us for something, we think to ourselves, well, what are they gonna do with it? No. James says God doesn't do that. He just gives generously to those who seek him. In fact, let me put it this way. What James is saying here is that anybody who's ever truly asked God for wisdom has always gotten that prayer answered. That was a bomb right there. See, oftentimes we miss wisdom. You think God didn't answer it because you didn't get the answer. But wisdom is not the answer. Wisdom is the path. Wisdom is not God dropping the direct answer into your spirit. Wisdom is God dropping the journey, the path, the direction to find the answer in your spirit. Wisdom might have been when you went to God for prayer on that thing and he led you to a book or a verse. That was the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom. He didn't give you the answer. He gave you the path. Maybe he led you to a relationship. Maybe he led you to a sermon. That wasn't the direct answer. That process is what's going to give you your answer. See, God may or may not give you the answer, but he would always give you the path. He says, ask it and it'll be given to you. Now, that's a promise, family. And it's something I've been reflecting on this week. Why don't we take God up on that promise? Why are so many of us lacking wisdom and discernment in so many areas? Discernment in our finances, discernment in our relationships, discernment in our decisions. Why are we lacking so much discernment? And James is telling us, if you prayed with confidence that the scripture gives you and the character of God, how differently could your prayers look? See, we often pray hoping God answers. But James says, when you ask God for wisdom, you ain't got to hope. He always answers that prayer. He won't answer it based on how good you've been or not good you've been, but on how generous he is. But as good as all of that sounds, after James gives us this promise, he gives us a warning. And this is kind of where I want to end, because this warning is a sobering reminder for any one of us who are seeking God in a fresh way in this season. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all their ways. James' warning, as we endeavor to seek wisdom from God, wisdom for our lives, wisdom for our relationships, wisdom for our children, wisdom for our city, wisdom for our country, is when we ask for it, don't doubt. Don't miss that. When you ask God for wisdom, and he's already promised he would give it, trust God's heart. Don't doubt. Don't doubt that God has already promised you in his word in Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So when you seek God, do not doubt, but believe. Believe he rewards those who diligently seek him. Believe he gives wisdom without finding fault to all who ask.
Believe, because if you don't believe, you'll be worse than an unbeliever. You'll be worse than an unbeliever. You'll be double-minded. To be double-minded is to be worse than someone who doesn't believe at all. He tells you this. He says being double-minded is being the person that's constantly changing your mind, constantly starting and stopping, constantly getting close to finishing and then quitting right before you get to the finish line. Being double-minded is having your allegiance in two different places. It's having your mindset torn between two different ways at the same time. It's as Jesus put it. Jesus put it this way: no one can serve two masters. It's serving two masters. And he says you will either hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Being double-minded means that I am stuck in this vacillating place between obeying God and my flesh. And James says that type of person is like waves in the ocean. They go in whatever direction the wind blows. That type of person, he says, is unreliable, undependable, unfaithful, opportunistic, and should not expect, listen, to receive anything from God. Why? Because being double-minded means God can't trust you. God can't trust you. And if God can't trust you, God can't give you and bless you in the ways that he wants to. If God can't trust you, because God can't trust many of us because we're building our life on human wisdom instead of God's wisdom. He can't trust us because we build our lives on sand and not on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. See, I believe what these two pandemics have exposed in most, if not all of our lives, is our foundation. What have you built on? That's the question these two pandemics have asked us. The question is assuming our foundation. The storm always tests your foundation. And what we found is either we built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and his teaching, which are unchangeable, regardless of the storm outside of us, or we have built our lives on what's popular, what's popping, how we feel, what someone said, or things we've experienced. In other words, we built it on the sand of opinions and not the rock of obedience. Don't get quiet on me right there. See, this moment has tested our joy, our perseverance, and our peace. And many of us don't know how to move forward. And God's word for you today as I close is simply this: what is your foundation? Jesus says it this way. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice is a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell with a great crash. God is using two pandemics to test our foundation, to test what we've been building our lives on, to test what we've been building our marriages on, to test what we've been raising our families on, to test our relationships, to test what we hope for our future. And Jesus' words for us today, it will cut through the fog of this present moment. He says, build your life on my teachings and you will pass the test of faith. But if you build it on anything else, you will fail, not just at faith, but at life. And your life will come crashing down. See, many of us can say amen because we've seen many things and many people crash in this season of COVID-19 and COVID-16-19. We've seen many things come tumbling down, but there's a house that will stand when this storm passes. And that's the one built on the solid rock of Jesus. So here's my simple question and for you as I close. Are you ready to do whatever, and I mean whatever, it takes to make Jesus your foundation? Are you ready to take God up on his word, to make him the God of your emergencies and the small things that you just want to take care of yourself? Are you ready to take Jesus at his word and build your life on his teachings, even the ones that aren't popular? Don't miss that. Even the ones that'll make people disown you. Even the ones that'll make lifelong friends walk out of your life. Because remember, that faith that you have, it ain't faith if it ain't tested. Are you ready to do that? If you are, just drop in the chat, I'm ready, PK. Just say it with me, y'all, who are here. I'm ready, PK.
I'm ready, PK.
If so, your promise from God today is simply this. You will struggle, but in the end, you will look back and count the tests of this season as pure joy because it produced something in you that no storm can take away. It's made you refined, it's made you ready, and it's made you a revolutionary. So will you go out with me and let's change this world in the name of Jesus? Bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you for tested faith. I thank you, God, that you have tested and are still testing my faith. God, there is so much that is still happening around me daily that makes me question my foundation. But God, I thank you for those questions because those questions make me better. They show me the areas of my life where I have not trusted you. They show me the areas of my life that the gospel has not touched. They show me the areas of my life that though I'm gifted and though I'm anointed and though I may have favor from you, where my faith is weak, where my faith needs to be refined, where my faith needs to go under the microscope. So put my faith under the microscope. Put us under the microscope. Show us today the wicked things in us, the ways that we need to repent, the ways that we need to change, so that like James, we can get that tough love that we need in this tough season that we're in. God, I pray that you did something today that no weapon formed against us can undo. And I ask these things in the matchless and all-powerful, victorious name of Jesus, our King and Messiah. Amen. Love y'all. I'll see y'all next week.